Jesus, thank you. That's one of the songs that I try to have echoing in my heart and mind every morning when I wake up. In fact, it's my alarm clock song. And a great reminder for all of us that our lives are to be those that overflow with thanksgiving to Jesus because of what he's done for us on the cross. So rich, so free, so vibrant and alive and delighting in the goodness of our salvation. Reader's Digest had an article about a New Yorker who was driving through Texas and he collided with a truck that was carrying a horse. And after the collision, there was a mess everywhere. And a few months later, he was looking back to try to collect for his injuries from his insurance. And they asked him this question: how can you now claim to have all these injuries? According to the police report at the time, you declared you were not hurt. The New Yorker replied, "Look, I was lying on the road in a lot of pain, and I heard someone say that the horse had a broken leg. And the next thing I knew, the Texas Ranger pulled out his gun and shot the horse. And then he turned to me and he asked, 'Are you okay?' Gun still drawn." What would you answer? How are you? Fine, thank you. How are you? How are you doing spiritually? Good. How are you feeling about life? Okay, how about you? We sometimes surface replies like this man did for the protection of our own hearts, perhaps even the protection of our own spiritual lives. For one common denominator that we like to deny in all sorts of different ways is that in this world we will have trouble. Living for Jesus in a broken world is not easy. In fact, the closer we get to Jesus, the more we become like him, and the more we become like him, the more the world will treat us like they treated him. In fact, for a non-believer, someone who doesn't know Jesus as their Lord and Savior, this world is also broken and filled with suffering and pain. So how do we respond? How do we work this out in our own theological system, our own understanding of who God is and what his word teaches? How do we work this out with our neighbors who ask us those questions of the problems of pain, and perhaps in your own life, you're pretending it's not there? Or you've taken some hope in the prosperity gospel, although perhaps you wouldn't call it that, and you've said, well, God wants me to have a good and easy life, and it'll be okay as long as I trust in him, and any pain, any suffering in my life is because I'm not obedient, and so I'm going to cling to him and pray for prosperity. Well, denial doesn't help. Believing something false about God doesn't help. Changing the God of the Bible doesn't help either. One famous author, a rabbi, wrote a book about why good people suffer, and his answer was either God is all-powerful or God is good, but he can't be both. Look at the suffering that occurs to good people, and his book was a bestseller and dead wrong. God is good and all-powerful. So how does the Bible help us understand life when cancer hits or the death of someone we love is more real than we would like to acknowledge and still hurting us perhaps years later, when relationships are broken, when abuse occurs, when sin overruns our life from others or even perhaps from ourselves, when we get older and aging isn't as fun as we thought it might be? I'll never forget someone weeping in my office saying, I worked all of my life for retirement and I thought I'd get to spend it with her. So how do we respond to pain and to suffering? Well, God's word is not silent on this issue. In fact, it is a major theme of his word. And if you have your Bibles with you this morning, and I hope that you do, if you could open them with me to Romans chapter 5. I want to read this text and then give you a big picture, some quadrants to put your own suffering in, and then slow down and look at this specific text in its context to understand a little bit more about what suffering looks like for the glory of God, what life for the believer looks like. Romans 5 verse 1, therefore, and anytime there's a therefore in the Bible, we ask what it is there for, and the answer in this case is it's connecting to Romans 1 to 4. It's connecting to the greatness of the gospel. It's connecting to the wrath of God. It's connecting us to the wonder of our salvation. It's allowing us to see that this makes a difference, that we can be those not only who are forgiven and free from condemnation, but to live in the fullness of the Spirit for the glory of our God. Therefore, since we have been justified, declared righteous by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And this is the greatest reality of our salvation. Through him, through Christ, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand and we rejoice. We'll notice these words, rejoice, or confident assurance. Boasting even in the original Greek word. In the hope of the glory of God, hope of us belonging to it and partaking in it. Not only that, but we rejoice, confident boasting. We exult in our sufferings. And that's pretty strong. For I don't like to suffer. In fact, if you were in our home when I had a cold, you'd understand the word man cold better. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. It's a section we'll cover, but I want us to see the context of the amazing love of Jesus. For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God, by him from him. For if, while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. One of the results of the gospel and experiencing it richly as God wants us will be the ability to see life in a different manner. And from that worldview, the ability then to live in such a way that every part of our life, including the pain, including those things which fight against us, become an opportunity to show the greatness of who God is. My longing for us this morning, if we're broken, perhaps angry with God, perhaps denying our pain, perhaps thinking if we could just live a different way and the prosperity that God promises, that he would treat us differently, but not dealing with pain in a biblical way, my goal would be that no one would leave here without a proper framework. For if you're not broken today, you will be. We live in a broken world, a groaning world. And that world is not only generic around us, where we see the brokenness that comes from what's going on in creation and in individuals, but our own worlds are broken. Suffering is real. Suffering is coming. In fact, that's one of the promises the Bible gives us. If you haven't suffered tremendously, you will, if Jesus chooses not to come soon. And I pray even so, Lord Jesus, come. So how do we respond? I want to give you just a big framework to start, and then we'll settle in on what this text teaches. First of all, there's a kind of suffering that is what we could call disciplined suffering. discipline suffering. What this is that when we disobey God, he loves us enough to give us the consequences of our decisions, or perhaps even to make consequences for us, so that in the future we will make decisions that are better and allow us to repent and align with God and align our lives with him. It's kind of like, if you can imagine, a parent watching their child play by a busy road, and then their child runs out onto the road and doesn't look for cars, and that parent grabs that child and removes that child back and then disciplines the child for their own good so that they don't get run over by cars. God is a good and loving heavenly Father, and his discipline is good and loving. Hebrews 12, 5-7 talks about this kind of suffering or pain. My son or daughter, do not make light of the Lord's discipline, and do not lose heart when he rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines those he loves, and he punishes everyone he accepts as a son. Endure hardship as a son. God is treating you as sons, for what son is not disciplined by his father? If you're going through suffering, one of the questions that you should ask is, God, where do you want me to conform more to the image of my Lord Jesus? Now, please understand, and I want to say this so quickly, because some of you already who are suffering have shifted into a different place in your mind. So come back to me just for a minute to release you from this guilt and shame. Not all suffering is because of sin. Please hear this. I'll say it again. Not all suffering is because of personal sin. So secondly, not only is discipline one of the reasons why we suffer, another is, I just call this delightful suffering. It's for God's glory. This is suffering in a way that we can show how awesome Jesus is and how much we trust him in the midst of the brokenness of life. Here's what James Montgomery Boyce states about this. Life is short when measured by the scope of eternity, and that our chief end is to glorify God by whatever means he may have chosen for us to do it. Suffering becomes one of those things that helps us to display the beauty of who he is. John 9 deals with this very issue in light of a man who is born blind. And immediately those who are spiritual say, who sinned, this man or his parents? Do you remember Jesus' answer? Neither. This man was born blind so that God might be glorified, so that what might be on display is the richness of who God is. Oh, that we would understand this, so that having looked at our own lives when we're suffering and saying we want to conform to you, Lord Jesus, help us to think like you want us to think, to live like you want us to live, then the overflow of that is, Lord, help us to respond to any pain, to any suffering in a way that will show how awesome you are. I love what Hugh Latimer said to Ridley as they were being led to the stake in Oxford, England, 1555. The pain they were going to experience, tremendous. Be of good comfort, Master Ridley, and play the man. We shall this day light such a candle that by God's grace in England, as I trust, shall never be put out. Be of good comfort. Why? Because I know that what we're doing is for the glory of our King, because I want to shine for him. When you're suffering, it's delightful because you can show how godly people respond to suffering. Thirdly, so discipline. Delightful, thirdly, I've just called this dissension, or you can think of warfare, or the consequences of sin, and by that I mean original sin. So there's a spiritual battle that's going on that could create suffering in our lives. Job certainly models this. There's also just the battle of sin as an overflow of the fall that impacts things and makes it difficult. There's this tension that comes in a world that God created as good and is now post-fall broken and suffering and groaning. We need to understand that not only is there this spiritual attack that comes from this spiritual warfare, this dissension allowed by God, but also non-Christians and Christians will suffer because of the brokenness of the world and because of the sin of Adam and Eve. For every, this is again James Montgomery Boyce, every Christian who loses a son or daughter, there's a non-Christian who experiences the same thing. For every Christian who loses a job, there's a non-Christian in like circumstances. And you could carry on. It's the impact of living in a fallen, broken world, and then maximize that one more step when you serve Jesus, because then there's this sense of we are in a spiritual battle. a battle to glorify him, a battle to conform ourselves to the likeness of Jesus. Paul experienced this in 2 Corinthians 12. He had this thorn in the flesh, I think his eyesight, some his suffering and trials, whatever it was, it's intense, it's overwhelming. It's a messenger from Satan, a thorn in the flesh. It's demonic attack, and it's causing him incredible pain and torment, and he pleads with God to take it away, and God says to him, no, because I have a goal for this, to show you your dependence, to keep you humble, to help you understand who I am and who you are. And so Paul exits that pain saying, therefore I'll boast all the more in my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may rest on me. And so when we suffer, it accomplishes God's will. If we depend and delight and repent and discipline ourselves to follow him fully, I suppose an overflow, and it's fairly easy if you go discipline, delight, dissension, dependence would be my fourth. Suffering reminds us that this is not our home. Suffering reminds us that we are frail humans. Suffering reminds us that we need God, and his grace is sufficient for us, and his power is made perfect in our weaknesses. I think for me personally, the best display of this is one of my heroes, Johnny Erickson. Johnny is a woman who was born in a Christian home, was out for a swim, dove off into water, and struck her neck and ended up paraplegic. You've probably heard her story, the horrors of what she went through as she tried to get healing and exit her suffering through the pain of responding in a worldly way to that suffering. She tried the prosperity gospel. She ended up in despair and suicidal and broken. And in the midst of that, felt the power of God so displayed in her life that she has become a model of that to me and to so many others. I love this from her little booklet called Hope, the Best of Things. I just want to read you some of it. I sure hope I can bring my wheelchair to heaven. I know that's not theologically correct. She is right. But I hope to bring it and put it in a little corner of heaven, and then in my new perfect glorified body, standing on grateful glorified legs, I'll stand next to my Savior, holding his nail-pierced hands. I'll say, thank you, Jesus. And he will know that I mean it because he knows me. He'll recognize me from the fellowship we're now sharing in his sufferings. And I will say, Jesus, do you see that wheelchair? You were right when you said that in his words we would have, in this world we would have trouble, because this thing has been a lot of trouble to me. But the weaker I was in that wheelchair, the harder I leaned on you. And the harder I leaned on you, the stronger I discovered you to be. It never would have happened had you not given me the bruising of the blessing of that wheelchair. I don't think I could say those words now looking forward, but I pray through his grace, if God allowed that kind of suffering in my life, I could say it looking backwards. She goes on to say, then the real ticker tape parade of praise will begin, and all of earth will join in the party. And at that point, Christ will open up our eyes to the great fountain of joy in his heart for us beyond all we have ever experienced on earth. And when we're able to stop laughing and crying, the Lord Jesus will wipe away our tears. And then she says jokingly this, and now, Lord Jesus, you can send that wheelchair to hell if you want. I think we have so much to learn from those who suffered before us in a way that glorifies God and shows so richly our dependence upon him. So if you're looking for categories, the discipline of God, perhaps, for sure, to delight in him, to understand that our world is a broken place and there's dissension, not only dissension of the brokenness of sin, but of warfare, to cause us to see our dependence upon God and to be dependent. And then Christians suffer. It's our last one in terms of big picture for development. And this is Romans 5 and James 1 and 1 Peter. If you're looking for different places where this is developed, this certainly is a part of Romans 8. When we get there, we'll enter Romans 5 again, just to understand it in their context, but it's to help us grow to be who Jesus wants us to be. In fact, we could say, outside of the first one, that all of these are very important for us to look at. Yes, the first one, God, is there any sin you want me to repent of? But for sure, knowing that we are to delight in these sufferings, dissension, it's warfare, we depend on him, and anything that God allows is to grow us to become who he wants us to be. Billy Graham had a friend who had lost his job, his fortune, his wife, his home, really lost everything, and he was a believer in Jesus Christ and said that his faith was falling apart. He wasn't even sure he could carry on with God, for he felt so strongly in the midst of his suffering that God had let him down. And he was depressed, despondent. He was wandering through a city, and he stopped to watch masons doing some work on a huge church. And I've heard this in terms of cathedrals, but this is from Billy Graham. One was chiseling a triangular piece of stone, and so he asked, "What are you doing with that?" And the workman stopped, and he pointed to a tiny space right on the top of the newly completed spire. And he said this, "See that little opening up there near the top of the spire? Well, I'm shaping this down here so that it will fit in up there. I think I would add to that, I'm shaping this down here so it will have maximum impact for God's glory to change eternity, to change what goes on for all eternity." And we need to start to see our suffering in light of what God is actually doing in his sovereign will for our lives, or we will never respond correctly when we suffer, and we will suffer. In this world, we will have trouble. Now, the word for suffering in Romans 5 is a Greek word that means being put under pressure. Literally, when olives were squeezed into a press in order to extract oil, or the squeezing of grapes to extract the juice. It's this pressure that comes onto our lives. And the word is negative and yet flipped to positive in the context of Romans 5. You're going to have this suffering hit, and you need to have hope and actually rejoice in it, or literally boast confidently in it, because you know that it's developing who you are for Jesus. If your longing, as you know him, is to be like him, and that is our goal, then when you suffer, it pushes you forward, it presses you forward to become who he wants you to become. So now specifically, what does that mean from our text? "Therefore, since we've been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have obtained an access by faith into his grace in which we stand, and we rejoice," we are confident in a positive way, "in the hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we rejoice, we are confident in hope in our sufferings, in the pressures that come, knowing that," here it is, "suffering produces endurance," or perseverance. There's a word that carries with it the idea of patient endurance. It means to abide or stay under pressure. It means to hang in there in the middle of pain when we don't always understand why it's going on, because we know what's ultimately on the other side. It means being Christ-centered when life hits us, holding our post, not moving, loving others more than we love ourselves. It's this self-sacrificial obedience to Jesus no matter what the cost. And we need this because so often we feel like giving up. So often, especially when we're in pain, we feel like we've had enough. And Lord Jesus, just take it away, whatever it means. I used to be a long-distance runner. Hard to believe, I know. And I'd start the race well, typically. And about the middle, I'd feel tired. And I'd get these temptations to stop. No one's watching. You're far enough ahead that even if you walk for a while, you'll still end up in the middle of the pack. It'll be okay. You're too tired. It hurts too much. Stop. Walk. And maybe in your spiritual life, you've been starting this run and you've been looking around and it's hurting too much and you're hearing these temptations echoing in your ears. Focus on yourself. The pain is so intense. Don't worry about the finish line. Don't worry about others. Just be happy yourself, or at least survive. And for you, listen to this so carefully and clearly. You suffer because God is producing in you the ability to persevere. And if you live in this world, which every single one of us do, you need this for your own spiritual life. That's why Paul can say at the end of 1 Corinthians 15, "Therefore, my beloved brothers and sisters, be steadfast, immovable, abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing your labor is not in vain. Do not grow weary," he says in Galatians, "of doing good." Why does he say that? Because it is tiring sometimes. Oh, that we would endure. Oh, that we would understand and see suffering as something to rejoice in, because suffering produces endurance. Maybe this morning you feel like giving up. The pain is so intense and people around you don't understand. Pain of loss or confusion or relational brokenness or health. Look to God. This morning, in the context of so great a salvation, your suffering is producing endurance, perseverance. The idea here, patient endurance. Now, why is that so important? Well, our text doesn't leave us there. Suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character. Now, this is an awesome thing. If you want to have depth, if you want to have character, then rejoice when you are going through suffering, because the key concept here is proven character. Who you are is most on display when there is suffering going on in your life. Proven character means it's developing and displaying. It was the term used of testing metals to show their purity. The idea is the metalsmith would heat the metal, silver, and the gold to take out all of the impurities, and then you would see this pure gold or pure silver, and God uses tribulations to cleanse his children, to help them get rid of sin and pursue righteousness. I love this. Ray Steadman asked a 9-year-old boy once, "What do you want to be when you grow up?" And the boy answered, "A returned missionary." For me, a retired pastor who finishes strong. I love running into men of God who have been those who have shepherded the flock of God and finished faithfully, because it's not easy. And you put yourself in that role, it's not easy, because your own flesh and the demonic realm and the trials of life, they threaten you and they impede on you. And this teaches us to finish, and to finish in a way that displays the beauty of who Jesus is. I mean, ultimately what's being displayed here is Christ-likeness. Romans 8, which we will come back to. Here's verses 28 and 29. A lot of people use these in a pithy way. These are anything but pithy. They're the very depth of trusting in the sovereignty of God and the mission for your life in his care. And we know that those who love God, for those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to his purpose. You're an authentic Christian. You can trust God in anything. For here's the reason, here's the good defined. Those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be like Jesus, conformed to the image of his son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers, in order that Jesus might be lifted up. So there it is in terms of the character we want. We want to be like Jesus, and we want Jesus to be glorified in our lives. And nothing else matters in comparison to those two. And so we can rejoice in our sufferings. We can rejoice in our sufferings. We can rejoice in our sufferings. Because it produces endurance. Endurance produces character. I love this in our text, verse 4. And character produces hope. Now, sometimes when we read that word hope, we think in terms of our own way. Well, I hope the Vancouver Canucks win the Stanley Cup. It's unlikely, but I hope it. See, that's not the kind of hope that's here in the Bible. What's here in the Bible is a sureness of what's coming. It's an absolute security of what's coming. It's not a probability, but a certainty, a guarantee. Jesus loves you for sure. You have this hope in you. Verse 5 says, this hope does not disappoint. In fact, you could say verses 1 to 11 is all about a security in Christ, an assurance in Christ in the midst of a broken world. In the midst of sufferings you will face. You can have joy in the midst of any suffering. I don't know what you're going through, but God does. And in the midst of any suffering, you can have a confident assurance, a fullness of joy. I think the reason it's so hard for us to rejoice in suffering is that we have the wrong desires and the wrong passionate pursuit. All of us struggle with this. We lose the idea of Christ-likeness or the glory of Jesus being our passion, and instead we pursue our own comfort, our own feelings, our own God forbid glory. And now this is shaping us as a text to say, listen, when you suffer, and you will suffer, when you suffer, rejoice in it. That word rejoice again, confident boasting, exalting, some translations, exalting in, you're proud of, you're delighting in. I think rejoice in is good, just carries with it those ideas. Knowing that suffering produces endurance, endurance character, character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame. Character produces this hope, and hope displays dependence. We will not be put to shame. If you spend time in Psalms, and I strongly recommend it, especially if you're suffering at all, but for all of us, Psalms is such a powerful book of worship and honesty and just before the Lord displaying how we feel and think. There's this concept that's in there over and over again of this hope we have that is sure, and this dependence that we cry out upon God. We rest in Him. We delight in Him. We are confident in Him. That's the idea here. You can have full confidence in God because hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. You are His child. You are the one He loves. Now it's going to get into that, even though you don't deserve that. You're the one whom He is shaping for His purpose. You matter to Him. You're His work of art. You're His delight. And you will suffer. Rejoice in that. Johnny Erickson, rejoice. Paul, boast in your weaknesses. Rob, without Him, you are lost. Oh, that we would learn this lesson in pain or before it hits, for in this room, there is no other category. Sufferings are coming. Sufferings are here. You know, it's interesting, one of the commentaries I was reading had a story about someone who went to minister in the church in China. And before he left the States, this missionary said, if God loves the Chinese church so much, why did He allow so much suffering to come upon it? I think that's a legitimate question. It's maybe a question you're crying out to God. God, if You love me, you say You do, if You love me so much, why would You allow me to suffer so intensely? The student was gone for a number of years, and when he came home, he met back with his pastor, and he said this: I want to ask You a question, God. If God loves the American church so much, we'll put in Canadian, why hasn't He allowed us to suffer like the church in China? See, suffering, when understood in a biblical worldview, is an opportunity to grow and to glorify God. And I love the little statement. I know it's a little pithy, but it's so powerful if you can just get it echoing in your brain. If you're suffering today, God never wastes the suffering of His children. So how do we apply this to our lives? I have two implications, both from this text. One in your notebooks, one you're going to have to add. The first is, if you're suffering, or if you're going to suffer, and that means all of you in this room, and everyone who listens to this recording, when you suffer, rejoice in your suffering. And the next time you're suffering, or right now when it's so intense and overwhelming, rejoice in it. Have a confident boasting in it, for all of life is for the glory of God and your conformity to Jesus, and He loves you and He has His hand upon you, and you can be confident in Him. See, the Bible is about real life. Oh, brother or sister, in the intensity of your suffering, trust in Him. Oh, brother or sister who looks at your life right now and says, it's no big deal, my life's pretty good. Get ready to trust in Him, for suffering is coming. Secondly, respond with peace. You see that in the first verse. We have peace with God, this peace not only with him, but because with him, now with all of life. We have this peace that says, my God loves me, and only things that are for my benefit will be allowed into my life for his glory. That brings peace. I'm going to say it once more, because some of you are right now suffering so intensely that those words will sound so foreign to you. God loves me so much that he will only allow suffering in my life that will be according to his purpose, which is my good and his glory. Horatio Spafford has suffered maybe more than any of you, certainly more than me. He was a great lawyer, a businessman in Chicago, had a lovely family. Anna, his wife, 5 children. Their young son died in 1871 of pneumonia, but they still trusted God, and yet he didn't really come through for them as they wanted, even though they responded well. The Great Chicago Fire took his business, left him bankrupt, and yet God in his mercy, as he responded and tried to trust, allowed him to build his business once more. November 21st, 1873, there was a French ocean liner sailing across the Atlantic from the U.S. to Europe, 313 passengers on board. Among those passengers, Mrs. Spafford and their 4 daughters. Mr. Spafford had planned to go with his family, but he found it necessary to stay in Chicago to help deal with some business issues. He had these come up, and so he stayed, and he sent his family on ahead. He was going to take another ship. And about 4 days into the crossing of the Atlantic, this ship collided with an iron-hulled Scottish ship, and all those on board were in grave danger. Anna, Mrs. Spafford, hurriedly brought her 4 children to the deck. She knelt there with Annie, Margaret Lee, Bessie, and Tanetta, and prayed that God would spare them if that would be his will, or to make them willing to endure whatever awaited them. Within approximately 12 minutes, the ship slipped beneath the dark waters of the Atlantic, and it carried with it 226 of the passengers to their death, including the 4 Spafford children. A sailor later, rowing a small boat over the spot where the ship went down, spotted a woman floating on a piece of wreckage. It was Anna, still alive without her daughters. And he pulled her into the boat, and they were picked up by another large vessel, which 9 days later landed them in Cardiff, Wales. And from there she wired her husband a message which began, you can imagine, again, before the days of cell phones, "Saved alone, what shall I do?" Mr. Spafford later framed a telegram and placed it in his office. Peter Weiss later recalled Anna saying, he was another passenger, a pastor, "God gave me 4 daughters. Now they have been taken from me. Someday I will understand why." If I was her pastor, I would have said, "Probably never on earth." Mr. Spafford, broken, of course, longing to be with his wife, got the next ship and went to join his wife. And about 4 days into the journey, the captain called him to the deck and he said, "This is about where your children went down. This is about where your children died." That's intense suffering. And he stood there and wept. And then with paper in hand, penned the following words. Worship team, if you could come. "It is well with my soul. When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well. It is well with my soul." That is peace that transcends circumstance. Today, if you're suffering, we want you to know that there will be elders and pastors at the front that would love to pray with you and encourage you. If you will suffer, we want you to know that in the Bible there is a worldview that allows us to take our sufferings and use them to accomplish what God wants, and so we can, in the midst of any suffering, experience peace. For we are on mission for the purpose of our King. Let's pray and then sing these precious words together. Father, would you please minister to our hearts? For those who are suffering, would you bring grace? For those who will suffer, would you bring courage to do so in a way that conforms us to our Lord Jesus and delights you because we respond in such a way that shows that you are our greatest treasure? Would you minister to us as we die to self and seek your glory in Jesus' name and for his sake?